Right. Thank you, Brother Kenny. All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn with us, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. And we are in our third week of looking at a series on how to study the Bible. And tonight we want to see the importance of studying the Bible as we ask the question, well, what's the point of studying the Bible? Why should we read the Bible? Why should the Bible be important to us? And so, just by way of review, there on your sheet, we're going to start with question number 5. And last week we started looking at the Bible, and we likened the Bible to a map. And we said that the Bible has with it continents and hemispheres. And within that map, there's a key to understanding the Bible. And last Wednesday, what did we say was the key to the map of understanding the Bible according to last week's lesson? What was the key to that lesson last week? Anybody have an idea of what the key was? Joe? Close, but no. Huh?
Before the beginning?
Yes. Anybody have another idea? What's the key to understanding the Bible?
Being saved.
Huh?
Being saved.
No. Okay, so, Brother Kenny?
Is it Jesus?
It's Jesus, that's right. That is the key to understand. Okay, you know what? Anybody here go to Christian school growing up? Nobody went to Christian school? Okay. Well, you know, you go to Christian school, you have a test, and you know they ask you what is the answer to the questions on the test. You just put Jesus as the answer. Because Jesus is the answer to all the questions of life. But no, seriously, looking at the key to the Bible and understanding the Bible, we have to realize that the key to understanding the Bible is understanding that the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is about Jesus. And the entire Bible points us to Jesus. And then question number 6 there, we talked about how the Old Testament and the New Testament, we compared those to hemispheres. And how do we say the Old and New Testament compared to hemispheres on a map in this lesson? Katie?
That the old world is the Old Testament and the new world is the New Testament.
That's right. And so as we think about the hemispheres, we said that the Old Testament is compared to the old world and the New Testament is compared to the new world, which represents the two distinct halves of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then question number 7 there, what do we say are some devices that are suggested for remembering the groupings of books in the Old and New Testaments? Remember we talked about the Old Testament has a set of numbers and then the New Testament has a set of numbers. What did we say those numbers were? That's right. For the Old Testament, 512, 5512. And who had the New Testament? Joe, go ahead. 5949. That's right. So for the Old Testament, the numbers were 512, 55, and 12, representing the books of the law, the historical books, the books of poetry, the major prophets, and the minor prophets. And then for the New Testament, you had the numbers 5949, which represent the historical books, the Christian church epistles, the pastoral epistles, and the Hebrew church epistles. And so that's what we looked at last week. And that's what we said was the key to understanding the Bible. So now tonight, we want to try and answer the question, well, what's the point of studying the Bible? Why do we study the Bible? And so you have your handout there, and here's the main idea for tonight. Here's the main idea for tonight. And that is this. So your first fill in the blank there on your paper is this. God's communication has a point. God's communication has a point. So whatever it is that God has written to us in the Bible, God had a point for having that recorded for us in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's there because God wanted us to have it. And God wanted us to learn something from it. And God wanted us to get an understanding from it. And so you're there in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And who would like to read verses 16 through 21? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16 through 21. Who would like to read that tonight? Michaela, go ahead. Thank you then, Michaela. So here we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is, of course, a general epistle that is being written. Now, just by reading this passage, who will we say wrote this passage?
Peter.
Peter is the human author of this particular book. And so you notice there, verse number 18, and what event is Peter talking about here in verse 18? Anybody have an idea of the event that Peter is referring to here in verse number 18? That's right. So this is what is commonly referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And so go ahead and take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 tonight. And keep your finger in Peter. We'll be back there. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll begin reading there at verse number 1. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 1. The Bible says this, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And so the event that Peter's talking about is that event here in Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. And so looking back there at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, so Peter is talking about this Mount of Transfiguration where he sees God in his deity. But now in verse number 19, Peter says something, and he says he considers something to be more sure than the events of the Transfiguration. And so what is Peter saying that he considers more sure than the events of the Transfiguration? What does he consider even more sure than actually seeing God in person? What's that? Yeah. Huh? The scriptures. That's right. Look there what verse number 19 says. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." That word prophecy is talking about the scriptures. That word prophecy means Bible. And he says there, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And so Peter says that he takes the scriptures, he takes this word of prophecy, he takes this Bible, and he considers this to be even more sure, more of a sure thing than even seeing God in person. That's how real the Bible is. That's how true the Bible is. That we can take it with 100% surety that as we are reading it, we're not just reading words on a page, but we are reading the very words of the living God. And that's what Peter is trying to get us to understand here. And he says here that because it's more sure, because it's real, what should we do with the Bible? What should we do with the scriptures? Michaela? What's that?
Read and study them.
Read and study them. But what else should we do? More than even read and study them.
Obey them.
Obey them. We should live them. We should take heed to them. When we read something in the Bible, it is for our good. It's for our learning. And so we see that we are to take heed. We are to listen and live. We are to learn, listen, and live. And then notice there verse number 21. So how do we get the Bible? How do we get the scriptures? How do we get the Bible that we hold in our hands? Right. That's right. He chose these holy men of old. Verse number 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." So we didn't just someday just wake up and say, "Okay, today I'm going to write the Bible." No, they didn't decide that. It says here, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So as God impressed something on their hearts, they took it and they wrote it down and they recorded it. And that's how we have our Bible today. Well,
the Old Testament, that was written while it was on the New Testament.
Right, yeah.
So when they wrote the New Testament, they got a lot of information.
Yeah, yep. And in fact, there was a period between Malachi and Matthew where there was, oh, quite a, there it was known as the as a silent period, where there was no recorded prophecy, where there's no recorded scripture. And so we see here that we have the Bible given to us by God through these holy men of old. But now this is the point that we're going to be focusing on today. Notice verse number 20. Verse number 20. The Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so, what do you think it means when it says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation? Walter? Exactly. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Because sometimes, and I've had this come up to where I'll be reading the Bible, and for the life of me, I don't understand it in the moment. But then I remember, well, God has a point for what He has written, and we can, with God's help, figure out and understand what His point is in order to read it. And so there's a couple key points we want to see tonight. And the first one there in your paper is the literal interpretation. The literal interpretation. And the Bible should be taken literally unless there is clear reason to interpret it figuratively. The Bible should be taken literally unless there is clear reason to interpret it figuratively. So a couple weeks ago when we first started looking at this series, we said sometimes when we're teaching the Bible, it's almost as if you're teaching an English class. And we're going to see a little bit of that tonight, because there are different types of speech. There are different figures of speech when you're reading the Bible and you're looking at the Bible. Go over, if you would, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And who would like to read verse 26? Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26. Joe, go ahead. All right. So now, here is a case of, do we take this verse literally or do we take it figuratively? So Jesus says here, this is my body. Was he being literal? No, he wasn't being literal. Obviously he wasn't. Now, if you go over to the Roman Catholic Church and you see when they partake of what we would call the Lord's Supper, or as they would call it, communion, they believe that the elements are his literal broken body and his shed blood. They take this verse literally. But Jesus did not mean it literally. He meant it figuratively. What's that? What's that? Right. But that's not what Jesus was meaning. He was meaning that this is a symbol. This is a memorial. And so this is one of those passages that, well, if we take it literally, well, then we have to think, well, okay, this is his literal body and this is his literal blood, which it is not. So number two there on your paper, one meaning and many applications. So a passage of Scripture has one meaning but many applications. And so as you're reading your Bible, you realize that each passage has one primary meaning, but can have many applications. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And who'd like to read there verses 6, 7, and 8? Katie, go ahead. So, let's think about this passage and think about that application or that principle that every passage has one primary meaning, but can have many applications. So, just by looking at verse number 6 here, who can tell us the context of this passage? What is this passage talking about? All right, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about taking care of your church. It's talking about taking care of your pastors. And there we see there that the primary application of the sowing and reaping is talking about caring for those who serve the Word, so those who teach you the Bible. So your pastors, your Sunday school teachers, those who teach you the Bible, your parents, whatever the case may be, your churches, to care for them who serve you the Word. So that is the primary application. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to apply the principle of sowing and reaping to other areas of our life? No, not at all. You've heard the phrase, right? You sow what you reap, right? And so we can take that application and we can put it into practice in other aspects of our life while still keeping it within the main context of what the Bible is talking about. And so here's the main point of it, is that figuring out the point that God wants to communicate. What does God want to say to us from the Bible? And so with that in mind tonight, very quickly want to give us four principles for interpreting the Bible. Four principles for Bible interpretation. So there on the second page of your handout on that inside second page, four principles for Bible interpretation. Point number one tonight. Point number one, seek the single intended meaning. Seek the single intended meaning. In other words, understand the author's primary message. What is the author of the passage you're reading trying to communicate to us? And so, and you don't have to turn here, I'm just going to read it for us. But in John 5:39, the Bible says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And now here's the key, the last part of verse 39. "And they are they which testify of me." So the Bible is God's revelation about Jesus. The Bible is God's revelation about Jesus. If you want to know about Jesus, read your Bible. If you want to know what the Bible has to say about Jesus, just open it. And you can go from Genesis to Revelation, and you can find something about Jesus in all 66 books of the Bible. But the very first thing we have to do is seek the single intended meaning. Point number two, or principle number two for Bible interpretation, context matters. Context matters. And so your second fill in the blank there is just that. Context matters. And so when we're reading the Bible and we're interpreting the verses, we need to interpret the verses within their context to avoid confusion. We need to interpret the verses within their context to avoid confusion. So, Proverbs 23 and verse 10. Again, I'll read it again. The Bible says, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of faithfulness." Now, if you've been around in a number of years in churches, you've probably heard that verse, and you've heard sermons from that verse about, well, how it is bad to change things that are old, that we shouldn't change things that are old. Now, that very well might be a good Bible principle. In fact, it probably is a good Bible principle. The Lord has certain things set up that we absolutely should not change. And we live in a day and age where there is certainly too much change, too much drifting away from the things of God, and there is certainly too much of it. But that's not what the verse is actually talking about. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we taking it out of context? And so to understand the context, we need to look at the second half of the verse, verse number 11. "And enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." And so this particular verse isn't talking about changing old things. It's about stealing land from people who are less powerful than you. And so, again, it's very important to understand the context. The context matters. And we need to understand the context to avoid confusion. And then principle number three. So principle number one, seek the single intended meaning. Principle number two, context matters. Principle number three, recognize figurative language. Recognize figurative language. What's that? Figurative. Yep. Recognize figurative language. And so when we're reading the Bible, we need to identify and we need to understand the types of figurative speech. So is it a simile? Is it a metaphor? Is it a personification? So on and so forth. And so some examples. You have a simile, right? Psalm 1:3. The Bible says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." That's a simile. Does anyone know what a simile is? Calling you back to high school English. Anyone know what a simile is? Y'all failed English, apparently, right? Okay. You're only in sixth grade. You should have learned this in fifth grade. What are you talking about? But no. What's that? You know, okay, that's fair. Okay. A simile is just simply something that is similar. And you know that by the phrasing. And so it says, "And he shall be like a tree." So now, does that mean you're going to one day start sprouting branches and leaves and you're going to have a stump? No, you're not going to become a tree. What's that? What?
I am Groot.
That's right. It's a simile. It's likening someone unto a tree. And so that's what a simile is. And then you have the metaphor. John 10:7, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So a metaphor is the same as a simile, just that it doesn't use the word like or as. And so Jesus says, "I am a door." Well, does that mean he's a tall piece of wood that you knock on? No. He's using it as a metaphor. He's comparing it to something. And then you have something also like hyperbole. Does anyone know what hyperbole is? What do you think it is? Mm-hmm. Basically, it's an exaggeration, right? And we're all good at exaggeration, aren't we? We can exaggerate. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, the Bible says, "And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee." And so we look at that verse and we say, oh, okay. Well, if our eye causes us to sin, then Jesus said we need to rip it out. Or if our hands cause us to sin, then Jesus said we have to cut our hands off. Well, no, that's hyperbole. That's an exaggeration of what the text is saying. What the context is no, you rein those things in. You take control of them. You don't let the members of your body control you in order to sin. And so you have to recognize the figurative language. You have to recognize what the types of speech are that the author is using in the Bible. And then fourthly and finally there tonight, the final principle for Bible interpretation is beware of false arguments. Beware of false arguments. And so you have to recognize when the Bible quotes or presents false arguments to refute them. You have to recognize when the Bible quotes or presents false arguments to refute them. And so the Bible tells us there, Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." And so there Paul is actually quoting false teachers. And then you think of some other examples, such as the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, they will present arguments and then tear those arguments apart later. And then Job's friends presented many false arguments. So we need to recognize when the Bible quotes or presents these false arguments in order to refute those false arguments. And when you're witnessing to somebody or you're talking to somebody about the Bible, you'll find out very quickly that they'll try and use the Bible to cause false arguments to disprove the Bible. And you just have to learn to navigate around those things. So you have to beware of false arguments. And so as we think about studying the Bible tonight, we have to realize that God has a point for everything he puts in the Bible. And not only does he have a point for everything he puts in the Bible, but everything that he puts in the Bible, we can understand. And we need to ask him with his help and his guidance to help him illuminate what it is he's trying to show us and what he's trying to teach us. And so I hope as you go on and you read your Bible that you'll just come to love it more and more each time you read it and become more aware of what the author is trying to say to you through the Holy Spirit, and it will help you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we have some prayer requests tonight, and we'll have a time of prayer tonight as well. Let's pray.